And now our gospel reading comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, a man from the city met him, one who was possessed with demons and had not put on any garment for a long time, and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Now seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. And he said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, being kept under guard. And yet, breaking his bonds, he was driven by the demon into the desolate regions. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were pleading with him not to command them to go away into the abyss. And there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons pleaded with him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and now in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been saved, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them. They were gripped with great fear. He got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and recount what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, speak through me, despite of me. And may we together hear your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's Father's Day, so I was thinking back to some memories that I had with my dad. I've had some incredible memories with my father. It's amazing, last night as we were playing with styrofoam airplanes in the front yard, how many of those memories kind of came back to my mind of playing with my dad. I remember one summer, in a summer day like yesterday, where it was kind of cool in the morning and hot in the day and kind of cool in the evening. We had early in the morning finished packing up the truck and the trailer. We were headed toward Revival, I think toward Mississippi. Normally, I didn't have the opportunity to travel with my dad. I'm sure you can't imagine why, right? That Mama and the kids, we would go separately than my dad. But on this trip, we were going far enough and the arrangements worked that I was to ride with my dad. He drove a white pickup truck pulling a trailer that had our tent, the chairs, the organ, all the music equipment, the carpet grass that we would lay out, and, you know, when all the tent was put together. And on my car seat, I have this strong memory that my mama had bought for me my own steering wheel. All right, have you seen those that sit over a car seat? And I distinctly remember watching my dad drive. I don't even know if I could see over the dash, but every time he turned left, I turned left. Every time he turned right, I would turn mine right. But the thing about it is, it didn't matter which way I would turn that steering wheel, it had no impact on our direction, right? It looked like a steering wheel, but it wasn't true. It wasn't true, right? It just looked like it. It wasn't the real thing. Now, if there's ever a Sunday to get a group of United Methodists excited about a sermon, it would be having read a sermon about demons, right? Demons. We don't talk nearly enough about demons in the United Methodist Church, some could say, right? Now, what I love about this is that I want to tell you, I do believe that demons are real, and I want to tell you, I believe that Satan is real, but I believe a lot more in the power of Jesus than I do in the power of Satan or in the power and presence of demons. But they're real, all right, for me. And my best reading, it's okay. United Methodists can say this, all right? It is all right to say that this scripture is revealing truth, not just about the physical reality of the world, but also the spiritual reality of our world. I don't know that we can blame every bad thing that happens in this world on Satan and evil, because I think sometimes, I know in my own life, it's not Satan's fault, it's James Johnson's fault when I've chosen to mess things up, you know, right? But when we begin to look at systems and structures of evil in our world, in our society, even in the news reports about continued violence and school shootings and church shootings and all kinds of violence, that not only is it indicative of a problem with humanity, a problem with society, but I do think that there is a spiritual realm issue here that politics will not be able to solve. It's not just a medical issue that needs attention, but there is a spiritual dimension to the evil that is happening here. And as a church, we can embrace the best parts of science. We can engage in political reform. But not only do we do the science, the political reform, as a people of faith shaped by God's word, we have truth to speak to. We have a power given to us through the name of Jesus to address the spiritual dimensions of the evil that is unleashed on our world and our society. Is there an amen to that? Amen? Sometimes as a church, we will write off or we will relegate our influence as people of God a little bit like that steering wheel I had in the truck. It looks like a steering wheel, but it's not attached to anything. We can say what we're doing, but if it's not bathed in prayer, active as the children of God, doing something like our Love Now statement, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. We're talking a lot about this because I believe it is relevant and it is true that our actions must reflect the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Not just look like we're doing the church thing, but we're actually being the body of Christ, connected to every mechanical part of life that actually makes things go. And it is, we have that, God has called us to do that, church. God has called us to do that. We come to the story in Luke where Jesus didn't get into a Chevrolet truck, but he gets into the boat and goes across to the other side. So easy to say there, right? Jesus gets into the boat and goes to the other side. We could spend weeks parsing out each and every verse here. It is very loaded, this very short story, but it is very loaded with a lot of truth. But for Jesus to go to the other side, the geography is not nearly as important as the reality that Jesus is going to a place where there are predominantly not the Jews. He's going to a place of the Gentiles. And there are actually a couple of places in history that we think Jesus was going to on the other side. But there are some complexities to that. So there's not a lot of certainty where the Gerasenes really are. But they're there. Jesus goes to the other side. If you put it into our terms today, it would be like getting in a boat and going across Old Hickory Lake, but not where the bridge is, but to Mount Juliet, right? When you drive to Mount Juliet, it seems like it's a world away. But as the crow flies, it's just across the water, right? Here is Jesus going just across the water, but to a people that are very different than the people he's left on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as Luke tells the story, Luke tells the story that there's this man, and the way that the story unfolds, there's all these kinds of details and actions that are misplaced in the telling as you see what is important to Luke. So here is a man, and it just says, a man from the city comes to Jesus. But just saying that there's a man from the city doesn't tell you his problem, right? This man's got a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Matter of fact, this man that is from the city, it goes on to say that he is possessed by demons. And that this man probably carries with him the wounds of having been shackled by his hands and his feet. Shackles and chains that he has broken. This is a man that is possessed with demons who has been kept under guard. This is a man who's not been living in a home, but rather been living in a tomb. A tomb that would have been whitewashed so that no one would go near it. That this is a person that comes to greet Jesus. This is the welcome party across the Sea of Galilee. Is a man who brings with him many problems. And because of the way our society works today, we might miss the power struggle that begins to unfold so that when he encounters Jesus, the response or the greeting that this man possessed by many demons says to Jesus, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I want to tell you, I've missed this part of this story many times in the past. I've just recently seen this, that we would know, and we would see it in other stories, that when Moses is trying to figure out who he's talking to in the burning bush, God says, "I am that I am," in almost an indirect way of trying to reveal who God is, that in the culture of even the first century world and the Old Testament culture is one that to have somebody's name would give you some kind of power, influence over that person. And so when Jesus gets to the other side, the welcome party, and it's multiple entities represented in this man that has encountered Jesus, says, "What have I to do with you?" And then names him. See, we think, well, he's just recognizing who he is. But it's not just a recognition of who he is. It is a power play. Have you ever encountered somebody and they try to tell you where your place is right away after you introduce one another, right? There's this presence of power in this identifying who Jesus is as a way of saying, "I know who you are." And because he's in the presence of Jesus, there's something that happens here in the glory, as the glory is being revealed in Jesus, that this man is taken to his knees. He's taken to the ground. And Jesus says, "And who are you?" Jesus already knows the answer to the question. Jesus already knows the answer to the identity of what is going on for this man that is from the city possessed with many demons. And he asks him what his name is. And within this presence of this man, the representation of an entity that is not just a name, but a representation of the multitude of beings possessed within this man, he responds by saying, "I am Legion," or "Legion is my name." Legion, by the way, would represent about 5,000 soldiers in a Roman army. For those who are hearing this story in the first century world would hear that this is not just one, but this is an unimaginable strong presence in this person. And almost after the fact, we learn as the story unfolds that Jesus has already spoken for the demon to come out of him. And the demon is not wanting to be tormented, actually says, I don't want to be cast into the abyss. This is one of the few places in the Bible where, or the only place where it's labeled abyss. Luke, in telling the story, is the only place where it's given the description of abyss. But we would see it, the meaning of this word represented in about five other places in the New Testament, including Revelation, this bottomless pit. In an unusual turn of the story, that the demon legion, the demon's legion, respond to Jesus and not wanting to be cast into the abyss where that there would be perpetual imprisonment, says, cast us into the swine. There's one of our previous church members, I remember him challenging me early on in my ministry here, you know, here I am, what was it, I was 36, coming to Gallatin First, and he's asking me, so what about the property owner of the pigs? What about him in this story, right? And I don't have a good answer for that. I don't have a good answer. I do know that the Jewish audience was not concerned at all about the pigs and their destruction across the other side in somebody else's town. What do you care what happens in Mount Juliet, right? The demons say, they want to go into the swine. Just so that you know that the 10th Legion of the Roman Army, their mascot is that of a boar's head. I thought that was interesting. That the 10th Division of the Roman Legion is represented by the boar's head. And so those who are hearing this story in the time of Jesus would not only recognize the power and presence of an authority that was unholy, ungodly, that was robbing them of their life, existence, that threatened the practice of their faith, that challenged the authority of God, but that in this story of the demon-possessed man, that not only would the imagery of a multitude of soldiers, of unholy voices behind this man, it would be represented as well as the imagery of swine or a boar's head and the imagery of the cruelty and the power and presence of Rome. It's so loaded throughout this story is loaded. And Jesus, in responding to the demonic possessed voice and will, knowing how the story ends, gives permission for the demons to come out of the man. And they are cast into the swine, and it says in response, the swine then go, what do? They run off the hill into the water. This is not Christology, but demonology, again, the study of demons. It says that in Middle Eastern kind of mythology is that water would be the destruction of demonic spirits. So here are the swine running into the prism or the abyss of water nonetheless. How about that? But this story is not just about demons, right? It's like, who wants to talk about this story because it has the presence of demons? But this is a story of life. And here is Jesus. Now, after all of this encounter and this, the strange way the power of God works to unfold in a story, here is Jesus now sitting with this man who is now clothed, who hasn't been clothed for a long time. He's in his right mind. He's talking with Jesus. And now the neighborhood comes and they see what has happened. And how is the neighborhood, what is their reaction to having seen what they have seen and the stories they have heard from the herdsmen of the swine? What is it that is their response when they come and they see Jesus talking to this man? It says that they're filled with fear. And not only are they filled with fear, but they ask Jesus to go. That the presence of Jesus was challenging and upsetting the status quo. They liked the man where they had him in the tombs. They knew what to do with him there. But your power, Jesus, and what you're bringing here is too much for us. Not only that, you've cost us our pigs. Jesus, go back where you came from. It's interesting that this story would be for us today on June 19th, when we remember when the news came to Galveston, Texas, that the slaves had been emancipated, had been freed, that chains had been broken from the arms and the legs of former Africans and descendants of Africans in slavery, that here's on this day, we're talking about freedom in the context of a community that wanted in the first century world to put the man back in the tomb. And still, as a society, we're still wrestling with the remnants of racism in our own neighborhoods, in our hearts, and the struggle between different cultures and different races of people. And if we're not careful, we fall into the temptation to try to push things away, just like we try to push sometimes Jesus back across the sea. As a society, we have that temptation still today, not to come to terms with the truth. The same power that set the demon-possessed man free in this story is the same power that is needed today to bring healing and restoration from all of the remnants of racism and of pain. It's the same power and healing that is needed today in the church, in all of the disagreements of the church, and not just in the United Methodist Church, but in all of the different kinds of flavors of being the church that we have today. We need the healing power of Jesus. I'm so glad for our children coming back. I love you. I love you. I love it. I love it. I also love this about this story. The Greek word for salvation is the same Greek word for healing. And when you're trying to talk with someone about what it is to follow Jesus and what it means to be saved, it means that every broken place in your life comes to the cross, comes to Jesus. Every broken idea, every broken relationship. What does salvation of the church, what does salvation of the heart mean? It means that in every broken place of your life, whether it's demon-possessed or not, when you bring it to the name of Jesus, that Jesus is working to bring healing and wholeness. If I could confess with you that there have been times in my life that my prayers have been consumed with what I'm asking Jesus to forgive me from. A list that is small, but a list that has been about the same five things that I'm working on, that I've been working on a long time. And this week, when I was praying and trying to get my mind about what I was experiencing at annual conference and all kinds of other relationships, I got a prophetic word for me, and I want to share that with you to see if this could help you as well. This story is not about the focus on the demons. It's a focus about Jesus and his power over brokenness. And in my prayer life, I still need to be confessing my sin and repenting for my brokenness. And then I need to be claiming the name of Jesus after each one of those, because it is the power of Jesus that changes it. Not my will, not my strength, but it is submitting to the healing words of Jesus. And everything that's wrong in the church and everything that's wrong in society and the politics of our world, shouldn't we be praying for the salvation, the healing of our brokenness, and that our eyes be not on the problem, but on the healer, who is Jesus? Amen? And it is the name of Jesus, the presence of Christ, that comes across the sea from Mount Juliet to Gallatin, from Gallatin to the places of this world, that will change where you live and how you live, that changes the way we pray, and that changes the dynamics of the problems that we see. And when we encounter fear, may we recognize that's not what Jesus has given us. The presence of fear, being afraid of the change and being afraid of all the challenges that are before us, let us not be afraid of the demons of this world. Let us not be afraid to submit and surrender to the wholeness of Jesus. Because with Jesus, there is life, there is salvation, there is healing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.